Welcome to Engaging Culture, a podcast presented by Bridgeway Christian Church. I'm Brian Kiley. On today's episode, my co-host Judah Sanders and I talk about some research around the class of 2024 as it prepares to head out into the real world. We'll talk about the Iowa caucuses, have a little discussion around the topic of, is it true that once we are saved, we are always saved? And of course, we'll sprinkle in a little bit of fun along the way. All of that and more on this episode of Engaging Culture. Hi, everybody. Welcome to the latest episode of the Engaging Culture podcast. I'm Brian Kiley, joined by my co-host, Judah Sanders. Judah, how are you?
Good morning. I'm doing good. I don't know if it's morning when you're listening to this, but it's morning when we're recording.
We are recording on a Tuesday morning, and we are going to start, as will become our tradition, Pastor Judah, with best thing you saw this week.
Best thing I saw this week was my leadership team in our young adult ministry doing their affirmations and the challenges that they wanted to affirm each other so much and so long that it kept throwing us off schedule. And it was beautiful to just have that problem on a leadership team as opposed to a whole host of other problems. I think it's important to find the small things to celebrate.
If your problem is you're all of being too nice to each other, celebrating each other too much.
That's right. It's a good problem to have, right?
It's a good problem to have.
It's the best thing you saw this week.
So big picture, I'm going to cheat. Big picture, I just got back from a weekend with my four best friends from college, which we do that about once a year. And we've been doing it for 20 plus years now. And it was awesome. Just great to connect and hang out. But when I got home last night, I was just looking at the winners from the Emmys, which I'm not a big TV guy except for sports, but I like to kind of see what's going on. And my family really likes the show Abbott Elementary. So to see Quinta Brunson win for Best Actress in a Comedy Series made me very happy. Her character is funny and silly and ridiculous and just so full of heart. She plays a teacher in an inner city school who just really cares a lot about creating positive environments for students, which is obviously something I care about a lot. And she's just great. She's very talented and I love her character and was delighted to see that she won.
I love that. And Abbott Elementary is great.
It is. Now, granted, I hadn't even heard of most of the other shows that won, which shows you my connection to that world.
You watch TV.
That's well, how little I watch non-sports TV.
Just a quick side note, when you talked about going on this trip with your best friends, you know, that is like the plot to like every funny bro movie. And I'm just like immediately thinking about what is Pastor Brian's like plot line in this movie and like what is the worst thing that him and his boys would do. And I feel like the worst thing you guys would do would be like debate something controversial.
There was a lot of that, plenty of that, but yes, it's pretty benign, really. Just a lot of hanging out and enjoying our time together. So, Pastor Judy, you shared a story with me from Bloomberg that came out on January 10th, and the headline was this: "The class of 2024 gets ready for the real world." The student in the subhead was: "The students graduating this spring entered college at a profoundly weird time." This is the class that graduated in 2020, right when COVID hit, and it said the vibes are still a little strange. And certainly that's true. And this story profiled eight specific students who are getting ready to graduate from prestigious universities all over the country. And it reflected kind of how they're feeling entering the quote unquote real world, having come through this wild time where their prom, graduation, first weeks of college that's were disrupted, and how they're thinking about their life as it moves forward. And the article was really interesting to me because of not only hearing about their reflections and their feelings as they move forward, but also what does this mean for the rest of us as we continue as a society to recover from this wild couple of years that on some level we don't want to talk about, but on another level, like it all still affects us. So what were some of your takeaways from the article? And we'll include a link to it in the show notes.
Well, one of the things is just that all the impacts of COVID, we talk about them, you know, as a society, but I'm realizing that the impact has not been equitable. And not in, more ways than just I thought. Like, I knew that the pandemic had a disproportionate impact on, like, poor people, for example. But I hadn't really thought about how it impacted the younger folks versus the older folks. And I'm finding that for the folks who this stripped them of, just as you were saying, some of those really critical moments, that impact seems to have been greater. And also, I think that what happens to the youngest in the community has the biggest impact on the whole of the community. And so what I took away from it is that, like, we actually still need to be talking about recovery.
Yeah.
From the pandemic. And that's really hard, I think, because we want to move on from it and we want to be done with it. And it's like, hey, that was, you know, almost 4 years ago and we're done. We came through it and we want to just move on. Yeah. And I'm not sure that we have that luxury.
You say, and I'm not going to get your words exactly right here, but what affects the youngest of the community affects the whole of the community or affects the whole of the community most. Can you say a little more about that? And again, I think generalizing beyond just COVID, although that's very relevant here, but just that idea of what takes place with our young people kind of disproportionately affects the rest of society. Say more about that.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think essentially young people are where the majority of the energy for a community lies.
Yeah.
Young people for sure are the future of a community, and young people set the culture.
Yeah.
And so what they experience, even if you are not super connected with young people, even if you, find that the amount of power that they have is less than maybe the older folks. The reality is that what happens to them happens to us.
Yeah.
And so we're talking about a generation that, you know, one day our president is going to come from that demographic. You know, our CEOs, our leaders, our pastors. And so I think we have to really continue to look at the ways that the pandemic stripped us of things. And maybe it taught us some things too. You know, maybe the impacts aren't all bad.
Yeah.
But I think that's where we need to focus. And again, there are so many, I think, little things that shape culture that the young people didn't have during the pandemic. And so I think that there's going to be, like, for the next, I don't know how many years, I think we're going to be unpacking those impacts,
yeah.
You know, unpacking how that impacted us. What did you take away? Yeah.
Well, another thing I thought was interesting was a number of these students, and this is not research here, this is 8 students,
yeah.
So it's anecdotal, but a lot of them talked about their hunger to lean into community. And even one of them, to quote from what she said, talking about employment, employers should know that we're resilient and we adapt super quickly. We're also eager and ready to work, and we value in-person work. We want things to be in person. And I think that reflects more broadly a desire we have as we're kind of trying to, like, slingshot back from the world of 2020 and 2021, a real desire for community and connection and in-person things. I mean, just this at Bridgeway, we just wrapped our registration for our winter spring 2024 selection of classes, and it has been years. I mean, talk pre-pandemic years since we've had as many people sign up for in-person classes as we've had this semester, which is really exciting. And I think reflects a lot of things. I think it reflects spiritual hunger and all of that, but also a real desire for connection and community and engagement. And it was interesting just reading that a bunch of these students said, I want to be in person. I want to be a place where I can connect. I want to be a place where people know me and where I am known. And I'm heartened by that, to see that not only in younger folks, but hopefully just to see, again, in some anecdotal ways, that's happening in the broader population as well.
Yeah, I think you're right. And one thing, I was reading this report from the United Nations on the ways that COVID is impacting children. And one of the things is the amount of children that fell into poverty due to COVID and its impacts on other parts of society. And the fact that the majority of those children who fell into poverty, so we're not talking about people who were pre-COVID were dealing with poverty,
sure,
or struggling financially and with financial insecurity, but folks who fell into poverty because of it and who have not been able to climb out.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a serious thing.
Yeah.
And so what I hope we can do is just keep having the conversations and not being afraid to have those conversations and to identify problems, because I think as we do that, I think information is power.
Yeah.
And so as we say, okay, this is the way that it's impacting us, you know, they're like these kids who are getting ready to graduate and have had, you know, a very different experience than the rest of us, they're going to be needing to look at those impacts so that they can, you know, become as healthy as possible.
Yeah. And for all of us, we're recovering from something difficult and traumatic, and that's a process. One of the worst things you can do is stuff it and pretend like it didn't happen. And another one of the worst things you can do is just accelerate it and say, oh, well, I'm just going to move on. I'm going to move on. That there's a healthy middle in there somewhere. All right. We'll be right back.
Next up, we are talking about the Iowa caucuses for the GOP primary. We're recording on Tuesday, January 16th. So they just happened. And the results are in, Pastor Brian, with Donald Trump taking the lead and winning Iowa, followed by Ron DeSantis, and seeing folks like Vivek Ramaswamy drop out. So there's been some action, some change, some movement. I'm wondering, what do you think about the primary results and the implications for that going forward into the next states, New Hampshire, South Carolina, and moving forward into the general?
There was some movement, sort of, right? I mean, nothing about what took place in Iowa last night was a surprise. Everyone expected the former president to win very handily, and that's certainly what he did. DeSantis and Haley duking it out for second place, with DeSantis getting the edge. And then, as was kind of stated beforehand, there were three tickets out of Iowa in a four-person race. And the person left without a ticket, unsurprisingly, was Vivek Ramaswamy, who just never really was able to galvanize a whole lot of support and has now dropped out of the race. This is not an especially hot take. A lot of people are saying this, that this primary, it seems to me, is very, very close to being over. It's almost certainly the case that the streak of the Iowa caucus winner losing the GOP primary is going to end. Obviously, the former president has tremendous broad support. Now, they head to New Hampshire, which is a different electorate, where former Governor Chris Christie had a lot more support, and presumably that support will go to Haley. So something could happen, and that could be close. However, Trump is dominating Haley right now in her home state of South Carolina, which is the third place that they head. And I just don't really see a significant path forward for her, nor do I see much for DeSantis. And we're certainly seeing, in a lot of ways, how those two, I don't know what they were expecting to accomplish by attacking each other so much. I don't think it worked for them much. And last thing I'm going to say, shout out to everyone in Iowa who went out and caucused last night as the weather was like 0 degrees or something crazy like that. What do you think? Anything else you'd take away from this?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the path forward for the other candidates outside of Donald Trump was, you know, if something happens and he cannot run anymore. That the goal was to kind of be front and center, put out their message, have the conversation, so that if for some reason that does not happen, whether it's because of legal issues or something else, that they are the next ones to take the mantle. I also, and we won't get into this, but I think that it's always interesting to look at how different electorates are motivated by different issues, and which policy issues are important to you know, which electorates. I was surprised that the second went to DeSantis and not to Haley. I thought that she had a nice bump for a minute and was getting some momentum, and I kind of thought she was going to take number two, but she didn't.
I don't see how they could not be disappointed that they finished third. I don't know that I'm as surprised as you. I mean, I expect her to do a little bit better again in a state like New Hampshire, where it seems like the electorate is a little more favorable to her way of thinking. What's fascinating to me about this whole process is just, you talk about Iowa and New Hampshire, those being the first two states that obviously have an outsized ability to impact the rest of primary season. But also, they're very different. What's going to win in Iowa is not necessarily what's going to win in New Hampshire. Iowa, traditionally more conservative. New Hampshire, a bit more moderate. Obviously, the concerns of the electorate are going to shift in different parts of the country. And we'll see. Politics are weird, right? I mean, certainly Donald Trump has shown us that polling does not always add up. But it does seem to me that there's just not a lot for DeSantis or Haley to hold on to if they think they're really going to move forward. And especially as Trump is going to pick up some support from Ramaswamy dropping out. And from Haley's standpoint, it's just hard for me to imagine that even if she were to best DeSantis, that DeSantis dropping out would benefit her all that much.
Yeah, I think you're right. I also think, no matter who you support, you got to imagine the heartbreak after all of that investment in winning something to have to say that you didn't. And so one of the things that I found really funny was the difference between, before the results and after the results as candidates. Because you have to have this bravado before, like up until like the minute before.
We're going to win.
We're the ones. And then afterwards, you have to be like, and we started this campaign, but we're going to be okay. I just think that that's really funny. Yeah. One thing that I do want to shout out, though, is that Iowa seems to have done a better job organizing their caucus this year compared to the Democratic caucus in 2020 in Iowa. That was kind of a vote counting disaster. and so that's really cool that we're seeing some better infrastructure around our elections, that we're seeing a little more organization around them so that we can get accurate results and get them quickly, which is really cool to see.
Yes, certainly as those who are raising these sort of groundless claims about, election fraud and things like that.
That's right.
If there's any benefit from that, and I think there's very little benefit from it, it certainly is motivated, I think, a lot of these places to be really overt in showing how above board they are. Now, that should not be necessary, but hey, anything you can do to make folks a little more confident in the security of our elections, not a bad thing. So I bet the citizens of Iowa have got to be really happy that this is over. They get to go back to their lives, and the circus comes to New Hampshire next.
I mean, do they get to go back to their lives? I just feel like there's a long time between now and November.
I'm just saying they don't have to watch 47 ads a day for at least the next couple of weeks as the focus shifts and they get to not be inundated by politicians at every turn. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of reasons I don't want to live in Iowa. The Iowa caucus is one of them. All right, hey, for our next segment, we are going to talk about a theological issue. This is going to be something we do regularly here on the show, just create a little bit of space for dialogue around topics and questions that can be confusing for Christians. And we want to try to highlight different positions, offer hopefully a little bit of insight and a little bit of clarity on some of these topics. And today we are talking about the idea of, are you always saved once you are saved? Another way of putting it is the kind of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Pastor Judah, start us off. What do we need to understand about this idea?
Yeah, so the fancy term for this is called eternal security. And it's about the mechanism of salvation. How do we get it? And do we get to keep it indefinitely? The difficult thing about this conversation, as you read kind of what other theologians say about it, is that it's largely dependent. The answer that people arrive to is largely dependent on their understanding and use of the word salvation and how they understand we get to it, right? If you look at salvation as kind of this one-time thing that you sign on the dotted line and get, almost like a contract, and then that's it, then it's easy to feel like that can be taken away. But a lot of people will link salvation to conversion, right? Or to sanctification, to the continued process. And so essentially, the answer to this question of eternal salvation, like once I have my salvation, do I always get to keep it? Again, depends on how you think about that language. And so for me, salvation is directly tied to belief. and belief motivates, mm-hmm. right? So the Bible says you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And for me, if you really believe that Jesus is Lord, that motivates the way you move in the world. And so, no, you won't be perfect, but yes, you will be living into that belief. And so I don't think that God just comes down and snatches salvation because we made mistakes. But I do think that we can decide to reject the belief even after having initially decided to adopt the belief that Jesus is Lord. And I think that that could impact you know, our eternal standing.
The sign on the dotted line, so to speak, or the kind of make a mental affirmation in your mind of, sure, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, or however you want to phrase it. I think that's where we get really problematic in understanding that, yes, confession with our mouth is critical. I mean, the Bible says to do that, right? And I think that sometimes we can lose the depth of what salvation is, that when we are saved, right. we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit does a work in us to save us. And I have a hard time with the idea of the Holy Spirit can regenerate us and then we lose that regeneration. That's difficult for me. I look at a passage like Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. All of that talks about the work that God has done. He has justified us. He has saved us. He has reconciled us. And when we've experienced that truly, I have a hard time believing that that can just kind of go away. And certainly I would want to help somebody who is of the mindset of just, you tend to be a little more nervous, a little more of a worrying type person, that like you just said, God is not going to snatch our salvation away because we screwed up once. But also the same way, I think that true conversion leads to a path towards sanctification, the process of being made holy. And I think where there is no desire for that whatsoever, that's where you just kind of question, okay, did somebody have an emotional experience, or did they just sort of think something in a moment, or were they truly regenerated and saved? That's where I think it gets a little sticky for me.
I think you're right. And I think the other piece to this for me is just remembering that it took a supernatural act to change us, to transform us. And so it's also going to take that supernatural act or supernatural power from God to keep us.
Yeah.
And so I think that it's that we can rest assured knowing that yes, there is a participation part on our part. Yeah. Like God has not made us slaves, right?
Yeah.
But given us free will, but also that he gives us the power to keep us. And again, I just don't think that God, you know, has his checkboard, his clipboard, and is sitting there, you know, saying, okay, if you do this one thing wrong, or if you mess up one more time, that's you're out of options. And so I think more than anything, it's a heart posture.
Yeah.
You were telling me a little anecdote about a conference you were at, or a thing you were speaking, a panel.
Yeah.
Talk to me a little bit about that.
Yeah, I was speaking at this youth conference a little bit ago, maybe a year or two ago. And to summarize it briefly, I gave like a main session talk, and then I was doing a Q&A. And the Q&A was all about heaven and hell. And I'm in this room of 100 plus high school students who, just to be honest, like did not really seem all that engaged with what was going on during the conference, in my session, in a different session I watched. And yet they would ask these questions about heaven and hell. And so many were based around this like real visceral fear of hell. And like, how do I do just enough to know that I'm going to heaven? What I was trying to help these students understand was God has so much more for you than have I done the minimum to get to heaven, that God desires to live in relationship with you, and that he wants to know you, and that he wants you to know that he loves you and you are his beloved, and that eternal life begins now. And yet still again and again and again, it would come back to, well, yeah, but how do I know? Like, or if I just want to go to heaven, does that mean I go to hell? And like, there was this real fear. And I remember talking with the pastor afterwards, who was a wonderful man. And he was telling me that a lot of that's cultural and a lot of that's, and that he said that even they as a church are having to kind of like push against that a little bit and go like, okay, the point of your faith is not just I'm afraid of hell, but rather there's a God who loves you, who reconciles you to himself. And I think that is such a critical message.
That's right.
If I'm going to have any joy in following Jesus, it cannot just be about avoiding hell.
That's right. That's so good, Pastor Brian. Can't be just about avoiding hell.
Yeah, there's a lot more than that. All right, we'll be right back.
Well, for our final segment of today, we're going to have a little bit of fun. We believe that levity is good for the soul. We're going to play a game here in the studio, and we encourage those of you who are listening to play along with us. If you'd like, this is a game called I Know You're Lying. The way the game works is we have a category, and we're going to go back and forth saying how many things in this category we can name. And the goal is to be able to name more things in this category than the other person. So for example, if the category was Disney movies, I would start off by saying I can name one Disney movie. Pastor Brian would say I can name two. If he can indeed name two, or if he's just bluffing, I'll come back with I can name three. And at some point, one of us is going to start to get suspicious about how many of the thing in the category the other person can name. When that happens, the person will say, I know you're lying. And the other person will have to name as many things as they said they could name. So if you said you could name 13 Disney movies and I got suspicious because you are older than me and I just don't see you sitting around watching Disney movies, I would say, I know you're lying. And then you would have to name all 13 Disney movies that you said you could, or I would win. So we do have a topic.
Okay.
And I'm excited to play. Are you ready for the topic?
I'm ready for the topic. Hit me with it.
Here we go. 90s boy bands.
90s boy bands. That is my specialty.
90s boy bands. And so I will start.
Okay.
All right. I can name one.
I can name two.
I can name five.
Oh, boy.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're lying.
Oh, God. That was so quick, Pastor Brian. Okay.
Five? That's a lot. Okay. I was confident in four. I don't think I could get to five.
I think I am bluffing.
All right. I think we'll see. All right. Number one.
NSYNC.
Okay.
Backstreet Boys.
Yep.
Boyz II Men.
You know, see,
whether it was pop or R&B.
We talked off air about what constitutes a boy band because we just got this topic right before we recorded this segment. And Boyz II Men was literally who I had in mind for Do They Count? But we'll let you have it. That's three.
All right. Then New Edition.
New Edition. Nice.
Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. I need one more. I need one more. No. Okay. Could you
Does that mean I win?
It does mean you win.
So I've got 98 Degrees.
Okay, I've never heard of them in my life.
Who, fun fact, we turn on New Year's Eve and they're like singing on New Year's Eve, I think on like Fox or something, which I'm like, that was not how I expected to end 2023. Mm. And then I remember from when I was a teenager, MTV created a like mock boy band, and I think they were called Together, and they were hilarious. I remember their hit song, You Plus Me Equals Us, parentheses, I Know My Calculus.
Now, you know what's going to happen is as soon as we're done recording, I'm going to think of like three other boy bands and be furious.
That's true. It. And listeners, you can email us all of the boy bands we missed, other topics you'd like us to talk about, or questions you have about what we've discussed today. And you can always do that at engagingculture@bridgeway.church. Thanks, everybody, for listening. These conversations, maybe not around boy bands, but around other topics, sure do matter. So we encourage you, I should say, to continue to have them with trusted people in your life. Please join us next week for the next episode of Engaging Culture. Bye-bye.